Our First Testament reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes, various verses. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle is from the third letter to Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, after I graduated from college a few years ago, just recently, I got a job in Seattle and lived with a couple roommates in an apartment on Queen Anne Hill. And one of my roommates had a little brother who was a basketball star at a local university. At that time, I was going to a non-denominational church, and it just so happened that the senior pastor of this church had a son who also played basketball at that same university with my roommate's younger brother. So one day, when the younger brother was over at our apartment, I mentioned that he must know the son of this pastor. He hesitated, and then he said, "Yeah, I know him. And I can't believe his dad's a pastor. I'll tell you one thing, that guy is no Christian. He's got the biggest potty mouth I've ever heard in my life. I've never heard anybody swear so often and so creatively. And he's a pastor's son. Unbelievable. That guy is no Christian." Who qualifies as a Christian? Are you a Christian? Would you be disqualified if you swear? Or swear too much? Maybe there's an acceptable limit. What if you're an alcoholic who keeps falling off the wagon? Well, that would certainly create havoc for you and your family and friends, for anybody who loves you. It would destroy your relationships, probably end your career. It would damage your children. But would it disqualify you from being a Christian? What if you were addicted to pornography? What if you have inappropriate thoughts about others? Maybe rage. Maybe lust. What if you acted on them? It's perfectly clear that in any of these scenarios, there would be devastatingly negative consequences. We just read in Colossians 3, verse 6, that on account of things like this, the wrath of God is coming. Coming to those who get caught up in this kind of behavior. It's clearly inappropriate for a Christian. But again, the question is, would that eliminate you from your status as a Christian? Despite your sinful behavior, despite the negative consequences that are sure to come as a result of your sin, does God still forgive you and accept you because Christ died for you? In other words, is your status as a Christian subjective? Subject to your behavior? Or is your status as a Christian objective? Dependent on an objective event in history? What is it that saved you? Something you did? Your good behavior? Or what Christ did for you? This is important stuff. Just yesterday, I had a conversation with a very nice lady who had a son in his early 20s. Who was killed in a one-car crash several years ago. He was alone and he drove off the road. Even though he'd been raised in the church, his mother expressed concern that he might not be in heaven. Why? Because he'd been drinking. Again, how is it that we're saved? By Christ's death on a cross and his righteousness imputed to us? Or by our good behavior? I ask because in our reading from Luke, Jesus warns us against greed, a condition that afflicts almost all of us who live in our affluent culture. But I'm especially prompted to ask the question because of our epistle lesson this morning. The Apostle Paul, writing from a prison cell in Rome to the Christian congregation in the Greek city of Colossae, he wrote, "Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." If you think that you don't have any kind of issues with sexual impurity or immorality or evil desires, read Matthew 5 for a good definition of those things. If you're still unconvinced that these are issues with you, read Romans 3. But back to the question, are you a Christian? Even if you struggle with greed, impurity, evil desires, etc., and I don't mean that you used to struggle with them, what if you still struggle and fail with these issues right now? Are you still a Christian? Take a look at our epistle lesson. The very first phrase says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," that's called an indicative phrase. It describes your status, who you are as a Christian. You've been raised with Christ. The next phrase says, "Seek the things that are above." That's called an imperative phrase. It tells you what you should do. So you could read it this way: because you've been raised with Christ, then in response, seek the things that are above. Throughout the letters of Paul, you see this pattern of indicative, who you are, and then imperative, how you should act, given who you are. You see it over and over and over again. Here's why. We need to be reminded over and over again who we are in Christ, and we need to be reminded what we should do in response to who we are in Christ. After all, it's not easy to put away passion and evil desires, covetousness and anger and wrath and malice and slander and impurity. And this is true of all of us. Our efforts to put those things away are inconsistent at best. Read the last half of Romans 7. Paul himself said, "The good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing." The Apostle Paul was just like you and me. He experienced failure as a Christian, just like you and I do. But he was still a Christian. And so are you. In fact, in the face of failure in doing what he should do, Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, my Lord." You see, Paul just gave up on his own piety. He gave it up. He acknowledged his own inadequacy. And instead, he placed himself in the merciful hands of Jesus, which is what you and I should do. So who is a Christian? Is it the person who does perfectly what Paul described here in our epistle lesson? Who avoids greed as Jesus talked about in our gospel lesson? I hope not. Because none of us do that consistently. You know, I mentioned that lady who lost her son in the car accident. She mentioned that he was baptized. What a source of peace. Because a Christian is someone who has been buried with Christ in baptism. And if he's been buried with Christ, he shall certainly rise with Christ also. Read Romans 6, 1-6. A Christian is someone who's been born again of water and the Spirit, baptized. Read John 3, 1-6. A Christian is someone who's received the gift of faith in Christ. He or she didn't figure it out on their own. They didn't will themselves to believe. They didn't even make a decision. Their faith is a gift. Read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. A Christian has been forgiven. A Christian has received the imputed righteousness of Christ. Read Romans 5. A Christian trusts in the objective, not the subjective. Your baptism is an objective event. It actually happened at a time and place. The crucifixion of Christ is an objective event. It actually happened at a time and place. And it was for you that Christ died. Your faith is not rooted in subjective feelings, but in objective fact. And as Christian churches have done since the first century, we confess our sin and hear the words of absolution every Sunday, as we just did. We eat his body and blood in the bread and wine, and we're reminded of the historical events as we hear with our ears and taste with our tongues his forgiveness and his mercy and his love for you. Because despite your imperfections and failures, even despite your doubts, Christ claims you as his own. You're a Christian. You belong to him. So cry out to him. He's listening. And be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your compassion and mercy and forgiveness of us. Help us to realize that we have actually received your righteousness that has been imputed to us, credited to us. And Lord, in the face of such a wonder, cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.